Today's scripture reading comes from the 28th chapter of Matthew, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. We're continuing in our series on memory verses. These are verses in the Bible that have contexts that are so rich, they just lift up and push up these verses out of the context for us to memorize and hold on to and store away in our hearts that we might walk more richly with the Lord and build each other up and bear witness with joy to who He is and what He's done. And so today we're on the second part of sharing our faith. And there's a little bit of context for this verse. Just the three verses before, 19 and 20, it says this: Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And then he gets to our verse and says, Go therefore. Right? So let's pray, and we'll get right into the text. Lord, we need your presence and help as we read and pray through your word. We confess how much we need you, and we ask that you would reveal more of your glory and your greatness and your love to us as we worship you now through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a New York Times op-ed piece, David Brooks wrote that we have lost our ability to distinguish between just and unjust authority. He wrote, "The main problem is our inability to think properly about how power should be used to bind and build. The prevailing sentiment of question authority no longer symbolizes an attempt to distinguish just and unjust authority. It symbolizes an attitude of opposing authority. The old adversary culture of the intellectuals has turned into the mass adversarial cynicism. The common assumption is that the elites are always hiding something. Public servants are in it for themselves. Those people at the top are nowhere near as smart or as wonderful as pure and all-knowing me." That mass adversarial cynicism carries with it the assumption that the whole world should be like the internet, a dispersed semi-anarchy in which authority is suspect and each individual is king. Now, the Bible makes no such assumptions about authority. Not at all. Just and unjust authority are distinguished clearly, and God's authority is the only just authority. And His authority is His right to tell us what we must do. You think about it, when God meets with Moses in Exodus 3, He gives him an authoritative message, "Let my people go, that they may serve me," which has authority even over Pharaoh. And when God meets with Israel at Mount Sinai, he identifies himself as Lord, and he tells them that they're to have no other gods before him. And God's lordship, his authority, means that we must obey his Ten Commandments and any other commandments he chooses to give us. So God calls us to confess his authority and then go on and obey all of his commandments. Jesus, too, says over and over again in various ways, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." How, he asks, can you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do the things I say? So in the context of our passage, again, Jesus claims authority, the only just authority, for himself. Again, look at verses 17 and 18, if you have your Bibles, and it says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped. And some doubted, and Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The wording of verse 18, where he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him," echoes the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel. In Daniel 7, verse 14, the universal authority of the Son of Man is foretold. And Jesus is claiming now that in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his work, the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy has already been achieved. And so this is what Daniel wrote centuries before about the Messiah. He said, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, what does all this mean? Matthew wants us to know, and my oh my, there's so much here. I had initially had 5 points that I was going to try to share with you. I'm going to boil it down to 2 and leave the rest for another time if we can get to it. Matthew wants us to know that the universal just authority of Jesus changes our lives. It changes our lives' direction. Look at verse 19. It says, go therefore and make disciples. And it changes our lives' community. It says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to cover those 2 points this morning. There's more that I wish I could bring out. And again, maybe we'll get to that another time. But first, the universal just authority of Jesus changes our lives. It changes our lives' direction. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, we tend to polarize in our culture. We turn everything into protagonist-antagonist. And what happens is you see that in all of life. You see that with Democrat and Republican. You see that left versus right. You see that Protestant versus Catholic. You see that one nationality over another, particularly in Philly neighborhoods that are right near another Philly neighborhood where there are different ethnicities, right? You see one type of personality over another. You see one type of management style over another. The list goes on and on. And our tendency towards polarization automatically divides us. But what we see here in Matthew 28:19 is Jesus showing us that to follow him means to invite other people to do the same, no matter where they're from, what their background is, or what their beliefs are. And that's profound. It means that we can no longer begin by looking at another's differences and assessing those differences through our strengths. It means instead that every one of us has to admit our need before God and look at Jesus different as our new strength. His difference is our new strength, and his difference is our new strength together. The playing field is leveled. Jesus has lived the life that every one of us should have lived, and he's died in our place, and that death that we should have died. And now, with authority, he has the right to tell us to put our division down and get to work inviting others to do the same through following our Savior, through being Jesus' disciples. Making disciples was the sort of things rabbis would do, but Jesus' followers are to make disciples for Jesus, not for themselves. The universal and just authority of Jesus changes our lives. It changes our lives' directions. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. But also, it changes our lives' community. In verse 19, we see, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oh my. Now, living towards one another without polarization that is present in our culture takes reminders. And we're spiritually forgetful together. And this is true of us no matter where we're from. You see it in parents losing their temper with their kids on the way to church. You see it with neighbors getting angry at other neighbors in traffic and letting them affect the way that they drive. So we're spiritually forgetful in every area of our life. We forget who Jesus is and what he's done, especially when it comes to being at odds with others. And rather than lay down our division and invite others into discipleship, we hold on to grudges. We continue to nurture the division. But you remember, at Easter, we visited John, the Gospel of John, and in chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says this, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God. It was a profound moment because up until then, no one else called Jesus Father except Jesus. And now he opens it up. He invites not just Israel into the family of God, but people from among every nation, all over the globe. And he says, friends, put your division down. It doesn't matter where you're from or who you are or what you've done. Through my work, you can call my Father your Father, my God your God. And there's no room for division in that. There's none at all. Jesus is telling us to invite others into that same relationship, no matter where they're from or what they believe differently from you, right, left, Republican, Democrat. Think about that. Profound implications. No matter, he's given us vows and signs. How does he do it? How does he do it? How does he remind us of what he's done so that we can love our neighbor as ourselves? so that we can serve others as he's served us. He gives us signs. He's given us vows and signs as a way to remember and not forget what he's done. God is a covenant God, and that covenant with its vows and signs is designed to provide discipline to a spiritually forgetful people. It's always been that way. Disciples are made here in a twofold way, by baptizing, by teaching. I'm just going to cover baptizing today because it's often misunderstood and people wrestle over this and get offended over this. Look, no matter where you land on this issue and sacrament, I'm not going to be divisive here. I'm going to try to bring out the brilliance of it and the beauty of it and the communal nature of it. And if you have more questions, you want to talk to me afterwards, please do. But this is it. Because baptism was an act of conversion, now think about this. It was used for Gentiles when converting to Judaism in the time of the Old Testament. It means initiating into the people of faith. It's always meant that. It meant that before Christians used it. Okay? So God is a covenant God, and there are covenant signs. This is going to, if you're going to take notes, this is the part to do it, because there's some things to unravel here that I want you to take with you. God is a covenant God, and there are covenant signs. God is saving the world, think about this, through establishment of a people, a new humanity, the church. God does not simply want us to be saved as individuals into a personal relationship with him. I know that's going to be controversial for some of you. He wants us to be saved into a covenant community. All members of that community are bound by solemn covenant to God and to one another. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two main signs of that covenant. I want to be clear. These two signs, these two main signs, do not affect salvation in the narrow sense. That is, that they don't merit the cause for our acceptance by God. Christ is our acceptance by God. He's the one who merits that. And they're not the instrumental cause of our acceptance by God. What happens there is faith. Through belief in what Christ has done, we're accepted by God. Right? So these two main signs do not affect salvation in the narrow sense. Nevertheless, since Jesus literally inhabits his people as a community, think about that for a second. Jesus literally inhabits his people as a community. If you go to Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" What's going on there? Saul was persecuting Christians. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, there's an indwelling of Jesus in his people, in his community. So some kind of real grace is present in these two main signs of the covenant. He's here, right? On the one hand, both baptism and the Lord's Supper provide true and real grace. They're not just a symbol, right? On the other hand, they're in no way saving. To put it practically, there's more grace available through baptism and the Lord's Supper than you can get by yourself in your own devotional life. They're a means of grace, and we go there every week. We come to the table every week. And when somebody comes into the community of faith, if they're not baptized, we see that they are. Baptism is a sign of entering the covenant. You enter the covenant through baptism. In baptism, we receive the name of our covenant Lord. In our verse, Jesus says, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that's how we're brought in the household. That's how people from every nation are brought into the household. They're given a new name, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the richest, fullest version of God's name that we have. We are thus brought into his household. Because God's name is holy, baptism is a sign of cleansing. And because we're baptized into, not just in, but into the name of God, baptism is a sign of entering a body, the community that Jesus inhabits. And so it's a public act surrounded by witnesses. The Lord's Supper, on the other hand, and many people haven't thought of this. We usually don't tend to think of this when we think of sacraments, when we think of baptism. The Lord's Supper is a sign of renewing the covenant. If baptism is a sign of entering, the Lord's Supper is a sign of renewing the covenant. In all four biblical records of the Supper's institution, the covenant is mentioned. That's why we talk about not coming into membership, but coming into covenant here at Liberty Fairmount. So the purpose of the supper is remembrance, a key concept in the covenant. God remembers his covenant, and remembering can sum up the whole duty of the covenant people. The covenant, with its vows and signs, is designed to provide discipline to a spiritually forgetful people. Practically speaking, remembering is to make Christ in his word and work so presently real to us that we're controlled by them rather than what we see or hear anywhere else in the world, whether a thing, a person, whatever. So the universal just authority of Jesus changes our lives. It changes our lives' directions. He said, go therefore and make disciples, and it changes our lives' community. It says, of other nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's more that I wish I could get to, but let me finish by saying this. How do we do it? How do we do this? How do we share our faith? How do we invite people from who are different from us, who we'd fight with about every other thing? How do we invite them into the covenant community? How do we invite them into relationship? And he tells us exactly how we're going to do it. He says this. He says, and behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. Jewish literature only called God omnipresent. And Jesus claimed that he would always be with his disciples, coupled with his being named alongside the Father in baptism. You know, remember, Jewish people did not baptize in the names of people. That constitutes his proclamation of deity. Remember, our context for our verse is that they were worshiping him. How can we do that? He's with us. How can we share? He's with us. How can he be with us? Because he faced darkness on the cross so that we could face the light of his presence always. It'll never be taken from us. And he said it in our confession. He said, there's such good news. You remember the response you read? There's such good news. This can never be taken from you. There's nothing on heaven and on earth that can take his love from you. He's laid down his life, and he's told us that no greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends. Jesus has done so for us. He calls us friend, and more so, more than friend, more than citizens of his kingdom. He brings us into the kingdom, but he brings us into his family. He says, you're coming to my Father, and now you can call him your Father too through what I've done. Will you do that? We go to God and we ask him to reveal himself to you as Father through what Jesus has done. If you want security in your life, if you want the authority to share well with others, no matter who they are or where they're from or what odds you're at with them, go to this one who lays down his life for you. He loves you. And he said that all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. Therefore, go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that you love us enough not to leave us alone, but to give us your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for facing the cross and dying there, facing the wrath and the condemnation, the shame and the exclusion that we should have faced so that we could be brought in and included and have joy and peace and hope. Spirit, thank you for ministering to our hearts. As we come to the table now, we ask that you would enlarge our hearts and our minds to remember. As we come to the table of remembrance, be present with us and give us your peace in an extra special way this morning, today, that we might go out in your authority and share with others the wonder of your love. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.